Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues his series entitled, Working with God. In order to dismiss the moral and practical laws of God, some people believe that we have to keep all the laws in the Old Testament or dismiss them all. Christians are therefore expected to stone homosexuals and kill any Amalekites they might find. Consequently, there are many bewildered Christians who are trying to obey God's laws, but they don't know how to answer these critics. In reading the Bible, we find that God gave general timeless laws to the nation of Israel. But he also gave temporary laws that were only for Israel at a specific time. Many people use the practical laws given only to Israel as an excuse to do away with the rest. But if you're going to be true to the Bible, you must determine what laws were timeless and which were temporary for Israel under a theocracy. In this time of lawlessness, you owe it to yourself to separate the truth from the lies. This message is entitled, Part 4, Discerning the Laws of God. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on August 22nd, 2010. And today, I covered your prayers as I will preach this message, that I will be calm, collected, that I will be reading the scriptures in such a way that they are understandable, and I will not get too excited. So let's stand and let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments that you have given us on this Sunday, August 22nd, 2010, to study your word. And I pray right now, let your word become alive today. And help us to understand in such a way that we'll be able to live it, walk in it, and prosper. Because you said your word is going to prosper you sent it to. And make it prosper in us, Lord. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. As I'm going to be sharing this message with you today, let me talk first about the United States and our Constitution. Now, as most of you know and you probably can hear, I was not born in this country. And my wife and I came to this country in 1963 and as immigrants. I knew some English. My wife knew yes and no. Hello and goodbye. That was her vocabulary. And we didn't know anything about a setup in this country. And so we started in. And the first 5 years, a lot of things happened. We saw President Kennedy was shot and a number of other things. The Vietnam War was heating up and I was facing a draft and so on. And then 5 years... And we've been there for 5 years. We applied for citizenship. And we had to take classes. And in order to be a citizen, at least it was back 1968, you had to take about 3 months of classes. We had a book, The Constitution, and we had to study that. We had to study law and courts and everything else. And it took us some time to understand how the Congress, the presidency, and the Supreme Court and all the other things functioned and worked. And we learned that. And because of that, we had some knowledge in the country we're living. Let's talk about the Bible now. The Bible is God's word. It's a story in the Old Testament, of the nation of Israel. Israel was in the Middle East. We're talking about when Moses walked here about 4,000 years ago. Clothing was different. Food was different. Custom was different. Everything was different. If you and I take American culture and roll it over on the Bible and try to understand the Bible from our culture, you are going to go into the tulips. Christianity is not an American faith. It is not a British faith. It is not a European faith. Christianity is Jewish. It comes out of Israel. God chose Abraham the Chaldean, and out of him came the family of Israel, the nation of Israel. So to understand the Bible, we cannot think like Americans. We got to think and simply see how did they live and what is the message. Now, if you are an Eskimo, or you are from Poland, or you happen to be from Texas, it makes no difference. God has made us of the same blood. The same salvation is for everyone. But each one has a different culture. And we've got to drop our culture and come and have the understanding of God's word that is timeless. Now, today I'm going to talk about discerning the laws of God. Let me read this to you here now. Understanding God's laws. There's a huge difference between knowing and understanding the laws of God. A 3-year-old child can turn a television on and off, but doesn't understand how the set was manufactured and what laws are making it possible to produce one. You can use it. If you read the 20th chapter of Exodus, you will know what the Ten Commandments are. You will have a choice to obey or rebel against them. But you need to read the Bible to understand why God gave the Ten Commandments. Why did God give the Ten Commandments in the first place? And rightly discern the meaning of what you are reading. Now, people talking about we want to drop God's laws. But let me lay a foundation for you here now. Let's say now that you are leaving this place here today after church is over, and you're going to go out and eat a meal. Now, when you walk into a restaurant, you realize that there are certain laws that governs that restaurant. You just don't walk in there and someone says, well, we're going to take this table over here. Most restaurants, you are seated. Now, if you want to start having a wonderful meal, start with a hostess or the host first and say, look, I seat myself. And see what a smile you get to that person. And they're going to say, no, we don't do that here. Look, man, I'm under grace. Just got here from church. Now just get out of the way. Give me your menus. I'm going to sit over here. You're probably going to get a visit by the manager. So by grace, they allow you to order. So now you're looking at the menu, and you says, hey, waiter, this is what I want. And you give a really stern message. So the stuff comes out, and he says, well, I don't like this. Take it back to the cook, tell him to do a better job. After your disastrous meal, you got a little slip called the bill. and you simply hold it up and say, waiter, waitress, see this? And you rip it apart and say, that's it, I'm done. You walk out. Then you hear the sirens. And you tell the couple, you know, I'm under grace. I don't have to pay. I mean, it's a privilege for these people to serve me. If you go to the service station, you go to a grocery store, you go to a restaurant, you go to a public school, public library, wherever you go in America, there are laws and regulations. And if you follow them, everybody gets along. We have them so that people can get along. Shouldn't we have the same thing in church? I want you now to look at this scripture here in Deuteronomy 25:19. You might want to turn to that. I'm going to use what I got to in the outline. In Deuteronomy 25:19, we read this. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies round about, in the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance to possess it, that you shall blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, you shall not forget it. Now, some time ago, this is an argument that people have when it comes to God's laws in the Old Testament. They simply say this, that, well, you know, if we're going to keep the food laws and the Ten Commandments, then we need to keep every single commandment or law in the Old Testament. So I was told this, that the Bible said, God said that we are to kill all the Amalekites. That was a nation. And you're going to do that forever. And I said, well, I cannot remember a verse that says that. So later on, I was given this verse, Deuteronomy 25:19. And then I simply said, well, I'm going to investigate this. So what I'm going to do now is this. I'm going to show you here today how to investigate verses in the Bible. The first thing we're going to do is to understand this verse. We need to identify, understand who Amalek was. Who was Amalek? And we find in Numbers 24:20, we have a reference here to Amalek. And we read it from Numbers 24:20. When he looked on Amalek, this is the prophet here, Balaam. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. Now, Balaam lived at the time of Moses, 4,000 years ago. And Balaam prophesied that, yes, Amalek, the nation of Amalek, were among the first, the most powerful, but the latter end shall be that he will perish forever. When was the last time you met someone from that was an Amalekite? You don't, because they were extinct about 500 B.C. Then we go to Numbers 14:40. And we're going to read now what the Amalekites did. Numbers 14:40. And we go to chapter 14. That helps out. And verse number 40, and we read this. And they rose up early in the morning and got him up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. This was after the Israelites had sent the 12 spies into the land. 10 came back and said, we can't take it. Caleb and Joshua said, yes, we can. They then tried to stone Moses and Aaron. God came down and said, look, forget it. You're not going to go into the land. He said, I'm going to give you 40 years in the desert where you're going to go and die. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But you shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites, here you find them now, and the Canaanites are there before you. You shall fall by the sword, because you turn away from the Lord, therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up into the hilltop, nevertheless the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, smote them and discomforted them even unto Hormah. Now we find the Amalekites attacked Israel. They were in rebellion, but they killed a whole bunch of them. Where did the Amalekites come from? Well, we find that out by going to Genesis chapter 36. That's Genesis chapter 36. Now you might say, how did I study this out? Let me tell you my study guides. I'm not proficient in Hebrew. I know enough to make a mess. I'm not proficient in Greek. I know enough to make a mess. So what I've done is I have a Young's Analytical Concordance that I purchased in 1969. I have an Unger's Bible Dictionary. And then I have Bible reference where I can go from verse to verse. I can see what in here it tells me go where it had been repeated before. That's what I had. And I read this in English, not in Swedish. Now, in Genesis 36:4, we read this. And Ada bare to Esau Eliphaz. And Bashemath bare Reuel. And then verse number 11. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omer, Sepho, Gatham, and Kenaz. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son. And she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. These were the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. Now we find out that Amalek was a grandson to Esau. And if you are in lineage to Esau, you got problems. Unless you go, you know, you break the curses. Look at the next statement now. Amalek was cursed twice, this boy. First, by his father's curse. Genesis 27:30. Flip back to Genesis chapter 27. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 30. And we read this. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And Joseph had made savory meat and brought it to his father, and said to his father, let me, my father, rise and eat of his son's venison, that your soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, the firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who is he that has taken venison and brought it to me, and I have eaten of all before you came, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said to his father, blessed be even me also, my father. And he said, you brought a cave with salt, and has taken away your blessing. And then in verse number 37, we read, and Isaac answered to Esau, behold, I made him your lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, a bit corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto you, my son? And Esau said to his father, has he but one blessing, my father? Bless me even me also. O my father, and Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Now turn there, from there to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Have you picked it up now in verse number 16? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. Through he sought it carefully with tears. That's a curse of Esau. And then turn to Deuteronomy 23:2. That's Deuteronomy chapter 23. And we pick it up in verse number 2. Deuteronomy 23, verse number 2. A bastard should not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his 10th generation, he will not enter the congregation of the Lord. Now, that's how I was born. I was cursed as a bastard. I broke that curse, and it's gone. But Amalek now had the curse of Esau upon him, and the curse of a bastard, and also himself, he lived a sinful life. Now, the story I was told was this, that God said we got to kill the Amalekites forever, and the Amalekites now are the descendants, the people living in Lebanon are not the descendants of Amalekites. Well, the Amalekites lived in southern Palestine. They never made it up to Lebanon. So it's not the Lebanese. Furthermore, we can find out where they lived at the time of Judges. If you turn to Judges 12:15, we find out where did they live. And we look now in Judges 12. And verse number 15, and Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon, in the land of Ephraim, in the mount of the Amalekites. Where was Ephraim's homeland? It was in the southern part of Palestine. Not in the north. So now we establish that. Turn on to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We had commandments to kill the Amalekites. So we turn on to 1 Samuel chapter 15. But now listen to this. God never said to every Israelite, men and women, you have to kill Amalek. He never said that. He said it to the king. The king was to use the army to rout out the Amalekites. Why? Because they were wicked. They had child sacrifice. They had all kind of different abominations. And they had become so depraved that God simply said they have to go. Have you read now from 1 Samuel 15? Samuel's sent to Saul. The Lord sent me to anoint you to be a king of his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken to the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus is the Lord of hosts. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. We read that. Now go and smite Amalek, and destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both men and women, infant and sucklings, ox and sheep, camel and ass. This was not a timeless commandment. This was a commandment that was given to King Saul at that time for that particular purpose. Now, did he carry that out? Well, if you go down to verse number 7 and 8, we read this. And Saul smote the Amalekite from Havilah until he come to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people at the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, and the oxen, or the fatlings, or the lambs, and all that was good, that would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. So he did not do what God told him to do. King Hezekiah, you find this now in 1 Chronicles. So flip down to 1 Chronicles. And we're going to land in chapter 25. Excuse me, chapter 4. That's 1 Chronicles, the 4th chapter. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 41. And I'm going to read to you from my outline now. King Hezekiah finally dealt the death blow to the Amalekites and finished what was left of his nation. And this is the last time Amalek and his descent are mentioned in the Bible. And you pick it up now in verse number 41. And these written by name came in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and smote their tents and the habitations that were found there, destroyed them utterly unto this day, and dwelt in their rooms, because there was no pasture there for the flocks. And some of them, even the sons of Simon, 5 of the men, went to the Mount Seir, having for the captain Pelatiah, and Neariah, and Rephaiah, and Uzziah, the sons of Ishi. And they smote the rest of the Amalekites that were escaped, and dwelt there to this day. This is the last time in the Bible you hear about the Amalekites. They finally, as a nation, were destroyed and exterminated. The Amalekites were known for idolatry and rebelling against God. So now let's go back to Deuteronomy 25, where we started. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And we pick it up here in verse number 17. That's Deuteronomy 25. And verse number 17. And we read this. Remember what Amalek did unto you by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. How he met you by the way and smote the hindmost of you, even all that were feeble behind you. When you were faint and weary, and he feared not God. Moses wrote this down. He wrote this down. Now Hezekiah lived about 500 B.C. This was done about 2000 B.C., about 1500 years. Moses now is speaking by God, and he gives now a prophecy. Therefore shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies round about, in the land which the Lord your God gives you for inheritance to possess it, that you shall blot out the remembrance of the Amalek from under heaven, you shall not forget it. Look at the points that you have on the second page of the outline. God has given now a prophetic statement that Israel will have defeated all its enemies around them someday in the future. This is a prophetic speaking. Israel will be at rest at that time. And God wants the Israelites to blot out their memories. That's what the Bible says, their memories of this nation. He does not want Israel to remember how they lived, custom-wise, what they did. And then finally he said, don't forget to blot out the memories of the Amalekites. Now, someone said to me that the word blot here means to kill, to destroy. So when you read a word in a Bible, you got to then go to a concordance. And since we don't speak Greek and Hebrew, and you're simply going to say now, first of all, what does the word mean in Hebrew? And this is step number one. Find the Hebrew word, the Greek word. Hebrew is for the Old Testament, Greek is for the New Testament. In this case, the Hebrew word used in Deuteronomy 25:19 means to rub out or to wipe off. Step number two. Find out how this word is being used in the Old Testament to get a full understanding of the word if you don't speak or read Hebrew. You will find that this word is used 15 times in the Old Testament. It's only 15 times you have the word blot, the Hebrew word for blot. And it is used in every instance in conjunction of erasing a name from a book or for God to erase the sins of a person. It is never used in the connotation to kill. Step number three. Find out that this word has been used in the New Testament. To get a full understanding of the word, if you do not speak or read Greek, the word blot is used three times. Only three times in the New Testament. And it's referring to erasing sins, erasing the handwriting of the law, and erasing a name from the book of life. Again, I said now, we cannot use American slang. We say we're going to wipe somebody out, we're going to waste them, we're going to do this and that. We got to go and stay with the Hebrew, the Greek meaning at that time. And I wrote this in my in the box. The word blot is never used in a form that means to kill. God gave general timeless laws to the nation of Israel. He also gave temporary laws. They were for a specific time and for Israel only. You will be in confusion if you don't understand that. And only by reading the entire Bible and doing a correct study of verses and words can you come to a clear understanding. There are no shortcuts in studying the Bible. Remember this. Do not mix the Old Testament law with the Jewish Talmud, which contains more than 600 laws. These customs were not given by God, but devised by men. And Jesus refers to the Talmud as the traditions of the elders. Turn to Matthew 15. That's the book of Matthew, the 15th chapter. Matthew chapter 15. And we pick it up in the first three verses. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they have eaten bread. But he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your mother and father, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. Now, why did they have these traditions? So don't mix the Talmud with the Old Testament. Understanding God's laws now. We've established that the law of God is divided into three parts, the moral law, the practical law, and the sacrificial law. The moral law is timeless, whereas the practical law is comprised of two elements, one of which is timeless, and one that was given to the Israelites during the time the Israelites was a theocracy, and ended with King Zedekiah of Judah. And you find that in 2 Kings 25, 1 through 7, the last king to live when Israel ceased to exist as a theocracy. The sacrificial law was a temporal law that existed until the Messiah had been sacrificed and the sin of man paid in full. Turn to Hebrews 9:14. That's Hebrews 9:14. Let me stop right here and just tell you where I'm going with this. You see, there are people for the last 200-300 years, and this is particularly happening in seminaries and with pastors. Well, they simply say this, we're going to chuck the Old Testament. And if somebody come up and says, well, we got the Ten Commandments in there. They says, well, that's Old Testament. We got practical. That's Old Testament. And then they come back and simply say this. If we're going to go back and observe these laws, we got to do them all. So, folks, it's time to get on a bus, ride down to San Francisco and start stoning the homosexuals, because the Bible says the homosexuals shall be stoned. So that's what we need to do as a church. You know, when we need an outing, we ride down and stone a few homosexuals. It also says that adulteresses and adulterers are to be stoned. So we need to go find someone here, adulterer, you know, or someone, you know, and stone them in our part time. And then this here with the Amalekites, we got to kill all the Lebanese because the Bible says we got to kill off the Amalekites. Now, when somebody came up with an argument, a Christian who does not know the Bible that well, he says, oh, well, I don't know about this. See? Just forget the whole thing. You can't do it. But when God gave laws, he gave laws that were timeless and laws for that time. Remember that. When God said, you shall stone them, that was given to the state, not to individuals. We have the death penalty in California. It's on the books of the law. But you and I cannot go out and simply say, well, this guy's a murderer, you know, so here we go. We have the death penalty in California, right? Yes. Shoot him. The death penalty is carried out by the state, not individuals. We got to begin to think clearly and see what God has said and what he's doing. In Hebrews 9:14, we read this. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he's a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. And then go down to verse number 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but to heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For them as he often suffered in the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now Jesus became the sacrifice. Every sacrificial law was fulfilled the day that Jesus hung on the cross, paid for our sins, and he finally said, "It is finished." He gave up the ghost, and that was the end of all sacrificial laws. We are saved by grace. We are not saved by keeping the law. Grace is given for us to have eternal life in the future. The law of God is given to us here so we can live in peace and harmony and not be in confusion. Let me run that by you again. Grace is for future. That's our eternity. Grace and mercy. We have grace and mercy every day. But the law is given that we can live a peaceful life and function properly. The physical laws never changed. The spiritual laws have not changed. Look at the outline now. The practical law addressed two issues. The first set of timeless laws govern hygiene, activities related to sex, food, sanitation, and prevention of diseases. Now, if you want to do a little investigation, we have a medical doctor here in the church. And this brother, I'm sure will be glad to talk to you if you have questions about that. It used to be 150 years ago that medical doctors never washed their hands. They didn't even know that germs existed. And they would simply do autopsies with their bare hands. And from autopsies, they would go in, you know, and deliver babies or do surgery. And they could have figured out why the people are dying. What's the problem? Well, the practical law talks about hygiene. Well, but Jesus died on the cross. I'm under grace. Well, the germs didn't die. Didn't change. And there's a lot in the medical field that is simply an extension of God's word. A doctor cannot heal. A doctor can cut. He can sew it together. He might be able to implant something. But healing comes from God. You break a leg. The doctor can set it. Put a cast around it. But where's the healing come from? It comes from God. It's built into us. The second set of practical laws was given to govern Israel and had a time limit as long as it remained a theocracy. Let me go back up again. Hygiene is timeless. Sexual relationship, timeless. Food, sanitation, prevention of diseases. Timeless. Let's look upon some of these examples here very quickly. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. That's Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter. And I'm trying to lay a track record here. Deuteronomy 12, 1 through 3. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land which the Lord of your father gave you to possess it. All the days that you live upon the earth, you should utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree. You shall overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves with fire, and you shall hew down the graven image of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Now, I would love to do that kind of stuff here. You know, I would start wiping out the Mormon places, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholic churches, Buddhist temples, Hindu temples, and so on. But did God say to us that we could do that? This command was given to Israel as a theocracy. And when the theocracy ceased to exist, this law is no longer in force. I can destroy things in my personal life. I can destroy idolatry and stuff that we should do in myself. But you see, we do not have the permission to go down to a Hindu temple or Sikh temple and dynamite it. Next one. God wanted to prevent the land of Canaan from ending up in the hands of a few rich people. So he instituted the law of Jubilee. Every 50th year, the land sold be given back to the original family. I'll let you read that yourself in Leviticus chapter 25, 1 through 55. That's a good Sunday afternoon exercise for you. But here's how it worked. God simply said this. In Israel, I don't want the land to end up in a few people, in a few families. So he said you can buy and sell and trade. But every 50th year is a jubilee. And then the land goes back to the original family. Try that today with the banks. Just go down to the nearest bank and say, look, you know, this piece of land was in my family's possession 300 years ago. And I'm now in jubilee year. So just wipe out the debt, give me the deed, and kiss me goodbye. You know what the bank would tell you? You ain't living in Israel. So we had laws of Jubilee. They were good laws. It was a good financial setup. But it only works in a theocracy. If you got ungodly people of different religions, it doesn't work. The next law. God set up a financial system for the Levites. You have this in Numbers 35, 1 through 8, and I want to read that yourself. That's Numbers 35, 1 through 8. The Levites, when they came into the land, God said, you cannot own land. You cannot do business. You are to be priests. The 11 tribes were to support the Levites. What I would love to simply go down to Governor Schwarzenegger and say, you know, hey, Arnold, I'm a Levite. I'm a minister. So just, you know, support me. You know what he would tell me? This ain't Israel. You're living in California. The laws of the Levites lasted until the theocracy ended. Now here's another thing. God said, told Moses to set up cities of refuge for men who had killed someone by accident. Now, try that on. God simply says, I'm going to have so many cities, that's a city of refuge. If you, by chance, you have an accident to kill somebody, run to that city and you'll be safe there. Let's try this in today's society. I'm out driving a car. And I'm just, you know, I'm not malicious. I'm not going to kill anyone. I'm just driving, you know, holding my cell phone like this, you know, and eating some chips, you know, and trying to steer the car, you know, just going around. So I hit somebody, and I cream them. They die. Ooh, that's not good. I'm going to flee to San Francisco. They have a place of refuge. It was an accident. I didn't mean to. I don't have to go to court. San Francisco, I had declared, is the city of refuge. You know, you did that. They did that for Draft Dodgers. Draft Dodgers. You know that. So now I'm going down to San Francisco, and eventually, you know, they pick me up. I'm arrested. I says, hey, you know what? Look, in Numbers 35, they talk about cities of refuge. I pronounce this to be a city of refuge. That's an accident. I'm here. Go home. You can't touch me. Do you think the judge would buy that? You say, oh, sorry, mister. You're dismissed. He said, you're not living in Israel. That was their time, their loss. Slavery is not from God. But since the humanity at the time of Moses consisted of free men and slaves, God set up a regulation for Hebrew slaves. God does not condone slavery, but he gave Moses a temporary law that would make life easier for a Hebrew slave. Turn to Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15. If you pick it up in verse number 12. And if your brother, Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, be sold unto you and serve you 6 years, then in the seventh year, that's a jubilee, a small jubilee year, you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him out free from you, you shall not let him go away empty. You should furnish him liberally out of your flock and out of your floor, out of the winepress of that wherewith the Lord your God hath blessed you, you shall give unto him. And you shall remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your house, because he's well with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear out of the door, and he shall be your servant forever. And also unto your maidservant you shall do likewise. Now Paul said he was a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Most people, when they hear bond slave, don't understand that. But it comes out of this law. That if you had a Hebrew slave, and the 7 years were up, but you let him go. He says, I don't want to go. I want to serve you the rest of my life. He was okay, let's go to the door here. He would pierce the ear. And he was now a bond slave. He served of free will. You and I are bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be. Some of us don't act like it. Now, this law was given to Israel for that time. God, we cannot say, okay, since God condoned that, we can have slavery. God never condoned slavery. He said, if you have a slave, this is how you deal with him. Eventually, through Christian faith, slavery was destroyed. But today we have slaves in many different countries. Now, let me take you to read here on the bottom of this page, you know. Many people use the practical laws given only to Israel as an excuse to do away with the rest. Notice now, these are cherry-picked verses. And simply saying, well, if you're going to do this, we got to do all of this. But you see, what we're doing now, we're trying to take something from the Bible and destroy everything else. If you're going to be true to the Bible, you must determine what was a timeless and what was a temporary law for Israel under a theocracy. I have people throw this up to me. Well, we're supposed to have a beard, and if we have a beard, we cannot round the edges of it. Well, that was a law for that time. Why? Because people in the occult, they would trim their beards in a certain way, which was part of their looks in the occult. In Corinth, which is at the time of Paul, temple prostitutes were shaved. The sign of a temple prostitute was a woman that was bald. That's why Paul said that the hair is a covering for the woman. And don't have a woman that is not covered her hair, her head. So in order for you to understand the Bible, you must determine what was a timeless and what was a temporary law for Israel under a theocracy. Carrying out a death sentence was not given to individuals, but to the state. Now, what I want to do is, I want to take you quickly to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And this is more of a teaching sermon today than getting too excited about it, but we need to lay down some tracks. So we have John, chapter 14, is what I'm going to close with. By the way, this church is built upon laws. Okay? When you walk in here, you notice that you're not going to be attacked. We're not going to have the ushers shake you down and simply take your lady's purses and just go like this and say, okay, this is ours. They're not going to take the wallets from the men. No one's going to steal your car down here. This is a lawful place where we respect one another. And because we respect one another, we love one another, we can sit here in peace and harmony. Here's what Jesus said in John 14, 15. One simple verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. If I say I love God, but I'm lawless, I'm saved by grace. Yes, I'm going to go to heaven. My sins are forgiven. But I'm going to live like hell on this earth. I don't love Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, they talked about weights. They were crooks just like we are today. You would have merchants, you know, that would have weights. They didn't have pounds and ounces, but had shekels, not shekels, that was the money. But they had all the weights. And they would either pad them or they would shave them. So they would make more money when they weighted on the scale. And God said you should have just weights. That's a timeless law. If you love me, keep my commandments. Here's what I want to admonish you. Don't use the Bible to destroy it. Don't go into the Bible and say, I'm going to look something up here that will give me an excuse for not obeying you. But when you go into the Word of God, go into the Word of God and simply say, I'm going to learn here what He wants me to do. And every law that God gave was given that we might have a better life. That our society would be nicer. I got to close with Matthew chapter 5. I didn't write this down. But I just want to read it to you right now. That's Matthew, the 5th chapter. If you read from verse number 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily said to you, till heaven and earth pass one jot, to one tittle, shall no wise pass, for the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of his least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least of the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, you and I, you know, over the years we have done things we shouldn't have done. You ever sold a car? And you know the car was no good. And you had transmission problems. And you got some other things. And you know, you cleaned the car, waxed the car, you know, and kind of greased it up, you know. And here comes a guy, you know, and he looks at it, you know, and he says, is there any problem with the car? Oh, no. It's a good, good car. Lying. You know, that's breaking God's commandment. You should not lie. My wife and I have sold used cars that we had, you know, happen. Something got wrecked. And we simply said, hey, this is what you want for it. I took the whole batch of repair bills we done on the car. So here is the history of the car. And this is what the car needs. Take it or leave it. Now, when I give you the money, I can feel good. I didn't cheat them. I can feel good. They knew what they were buying. They were ready to fix it. They gave me the money. I didn't lie. Isn't it good to live that way? So again, Jesus said, think not that I come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I sent to you that heaven and earth pass one jot to one tittle, shall in no wise pass for the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He said in the Bible, it's in mine. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, I really want to pull you down now. I'm not talking about salvation. Salvation is by grace, not by works. That's over here. But if you want to be called great in the kingdom of heaven, obey the commandments God has given and teach men so. 50 years ago, the Ten Commandments were taught in public school. 50 years ago, people had a different outlook. The Ten Commandments are taught in school. As a matter of fact, you can't even have it in a school building. It's unconstitutional, according to the ACLU and the rest of the Jews. What kind of people are we producing today? What kind of children do we produce? Thieves, liars, cheaters. They don't know the Ten Commandments. They don't know what's right and wrong. They only know this, what's good for me. Let's read it one more time and I'm done. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. My question to you today is this. Do you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Or do you want to be at the bottom rung of the ladder? The choice is yours. What are you going to teach your children? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about walking with God in obedience. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for my salvation. The Father God, I know that every day I sin and I'm not able to live up to all the things I should, Lord. But Father God, because I'm sinful, I don't simply say I don't care anymore how I live. But Father God, we ask for forgiveness. And we try it again. And I pray today, Father God, for people that will be listening to me far and wide, that you will give them a love for the Word of God, to understand how to rightly discern the Bible, the laws of God. And Lord, help us to be a church, a people, saved by grace, washed in the blood of Jesus, but walking in holiness and obedience. Not because we have to, but because we want to, because we love you. Help us to be that kind of people, Lord. Help us not to be judgmental of one another. Help us to be loving and kind when somebody stumbles. But Lord, help us to uphold your word. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The altars are open. And to those of you that have been watching us, if you have a need, you come. If you're here today and you say, well, I want to be prayed if I'm sick, I have a need today, you come and they will pray for you. If you want to rededicate your life, maybe God has called you into ministry, who knows? And you that are watching me now or later, call us, write us. And we have people that will stand by and minister to you. May God bless you as you come.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life. and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fourth part in the series, Working with God, and was entitled, Discerning the Laws of God. In order to dismiss the moral and practical laws of God, some people believe that we have to keep all the laws in the Old Testament or dismiss them all. Pastor John showed that God gave general timeless laws to the nation of Israel, but He also gave temporary laws that were only for Israel at a specific time. Many people use the practical laws given only to Israel as an excuse to do away with the rest. But if you're going to correctly discern the verses and words in the Bible, you must determine what laws were timeless and which were temporary for Israel under a theocracy. In this time of lawlessness, you owe it to yourself to separate the truth from the lies, because it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1252. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.